Well, originally, there were not chapter breaks in the Gospels and in the books of the Bible. And the last verses in chapter 2 read this way. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. These two phrases come together and we have this interaction, this dialogue and this meeting of Nicodemus with Jesus. He's introduced to us as a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. That was the Sanhedrin. And it says that he came to Jesus, and it says that he came to him at night. Now, this is an impressive resume for Nicodemus. Being a Pharisee, he was trying to live for God's rules, and he was trying to be as holy as he could according to God's law. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was powerful. He had authority in Israel. And so he comes to Jesus, and it says that he came at night. Now, what are we to make of that at night? Different people have said different things. Some people think that it was because he was afraid for his reputation, and he came at night. Other people think that John, who uses the imagery of light and darkness, is saying that he came at night because he was still in darkness at that time, and later he's in the light. And others think that maybe he simply wanted to speak with him once the crowds had cleared, and he wanted to have more interaction with Jesus. Well, it doesn't say. So I will leave that to your discernment. All we know is he came at night, and he has this discussion with Nicodemus. Jesus had the discussion with him when he came to him. Now, Nicodemus calls him teacher. He addresses him as teacher, and he had some questions for Jesus. He tells Jesus, he speaks in the plural. You know, sometimes royalty do that, and sometimes academics do that. They'll say, well, we know this, and we know that. Nicodemus does that here with Jesus. He says, we know. In other words, he says, we know that you're from God, because no one can do the signs that you're doing unless God is with him. So we know this much. Nicodemus is saying, we know that you're the real deal. You're legitimately from God. It's because of your signs. We know this much. And yet you're different from what Nicodemus knows. And he wants to know something, and he's coming to him and addressing Jesus as teacher. So, without saying it, Nicodemus wants to know something, whatever it might be. And Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. Like it says at the end of chapter 2, Jesus knows what is in a man, and Jesus knew what Nicodemus wanted to know. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. And he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or from above, you see your footnote on that, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, look, let's get right to the heart of it, Nicodemus. You who are a Pharisee, you're a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler of the Jews, you're a teacher. Let's get something straight. Something must happen to you without which you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what is it that must happen? He says, one must be born again. One must be born from above. The word has these two meanings. Nicodemus didn't get it. And they start this back and forth where we see three times Jesus is explaining something. And Nicodemus is saying, I don't get it. How can this be? And so he asks him, how? How is it possible? He asks, do you mean we must be born in a similar way? But we must do it again? Is this like a do-over? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? You're saying we have to have a do-over? And he says, how is it possible when someone is old? Now, I don't think that Nicodemus was talking whenever he asked this question about a person's physical size being fully grown or about a person's age. Nicodemus is really, I think, sincerely trying to figure this out. I think when he says, can a person be born when he is old? Nicodemus is saying, all the life that we've lived, doesn't it really matter? Now, Nicodemus is a scholar. He knows the Bible very well. And so he might have thought about the many things where it says that we will give an account to God. We'll be judged for everything we do. Like it says in Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. In other words, a reset, a redo, it just doesn't really make sense. A person can't enter into his mother's womb for a second time, Nicodemus says. Can he? A second time? So I think that Nicodemus was trying to get to the truth by saying the things that he knew were not the case. Nicodemus is asking for more explanation by posing this question. In other words, it's like this. I don't think Nicodemus, who was a brilliant man, as far as academics go, as far as human achievement goes, Nicodemus was doing his very best. And he could sit and he can talk about metaphors and he could talk about different analogies. He wasn't being intentionally difficult with Jesus. He wasn't being obtuse with him. He's asking for more explanation. And I think this is the way he's doing it. He's saying, well, sometimes you know that something isn't the way it is, but you don't know how else it can be. So you say, well, teacher, it's not this way, is it? What else is there? I don't see any other option for what you're saying. How can that be? And so I think that's what Nicodemus is saying. To understand Jesus, Nicodemus had to understand the meaning of Jesus' phrase. You must be born again. Now, to be born, it's when life is begun. The phrase here for being born is something that's attributed to a father or to a mother. For a father in Scripture, it will say that this person begat that person. Or for a mother is to give birth. It's the idea of generation or of regeneration, of creating life, of bringing it about. We might say conception. Okay? But then the second word, being born, being generated, the generation of life has to happen. But he says you have to be born again. And I want to point this out to you again. Look at your footnote. It says, or from above. The Greek word is anothen. It means from above in every other instance in this book of John. But the word can be used for either. It can be used to say something from above or something again, a redo, an again thing. Being born from above, then, would be the meaning. This word from above is the key. If this word is taken to mean again or for a second time, then Nicodemus should understand it as a do-over on life. Every decision, every action, for good or evil, would get a reset. But that doesn't make sense, and Nicodemus knows it doesn't make sense. If, rather, Jesus means from above, which I believe he does, then what Jesus is saying is different from what Nicodemus thinks about God and God's kingdom. And that is very important for us to understand. If that is the meaning, that you have to be born from above, then the meaning is this for what Jesus is saying. There must be a new life started within you. There must be a generation of life that comes from above, from God. And he says, without this generation of new life from God, nobody can see the kingdom of God. Without this, there is only blindness. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born from above. That's the first thing Jesus says to him. Now, here's a thing for us to think about. So many people think that coming to God means doing something to please him. That is the natural default. Being a good person, going to church, studying the Bible, learning about God, all the things that Nicodemus was so good at doing. He was the top of his class with all of those things. Well, friends, while those things are good and well, Jesus is saying there is one thing which is absolutely essential for seeing the kingdom of God. the generation of new life within you by God. It's something God does. That is exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Only Nicodemus doesn't get it. It says in verse 7 that he's marveling. He is amazed. This is completely strange to him. Verse 5, Jesus says it a little differently. It's a parallel phrase, but Jesus says it a little differently. And he comes back to Nicodemus. In all of his love, Jesus met Nicodemus exactly where he was. And he comes back to him and he says it differently. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus, again, he is explaining it to Nicodemus in terms that he expects Nicodemus to understand. Jesus is explaining what it means to be born from above. He rephrases this concept, asks Nicodemus to get. Down in verse 10, he says, "Look, you're the teacher of Israel. Don't you understand these things? Don't you get it?" He's a Pharisee. He should know the scriptures. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, an expert in the law. He's one who judges Israel. He's one who makes the rules. He decides these things based on knowing God's law and prophets so well. Well, what did Nicodemus miss? What is Jesus talking about this time? The second time he says about being born from above. And he says, you shouldn't marvel at this. You shouldn't marvel at this, Nicodemus. Something that Nicodemus should know from the Bible is what God promised and what Jesus is pointing him to. In Ezekiel 36, in Jeremiah 31, God promised a time to come of a new covenant. Specifically, in Ezekiel 36, this is what God said. God said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you." He says in verse 26, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. 27, he says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. If you want some homework this afternoon, read this passage and then read through chapter 37. In the next chapter, in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, God takes the prophet Ezekiel and he takes him to the middle of a big valley. And he says, "Look around." And it's a valley filled with dry bones. It says there were very many bones and they were very dry. And God shows the prophet all of these things. And he asks him what he sees, and he sees it all. And he says, God asks Ezekiel, he says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "I don't know. God, you know. You're the one that knows." And then God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. Speak to them the words that I tell you to speak. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And so he speaks to these dry bones. And then there's this passage. I won't read it at length. But God causes breath to enter these bones. God causes these bones to rattle and come together. And then they're covered with flesh. And then the second thing that happens, after these dry bones become human bodies, then God tells Ezekiel, "Now prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the wind and make it become breath in these people." And then it does. And these people become alive. It's an amazing thing. He says, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live." And he does, and it happens, and they become alive. This is in the vision that Ezekiel has, that God gives him. Now, here's the important part, and this is the connection with what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, okay? He says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. That's a reference to Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean from your sins. I will put my Spirit within you and you'll love my statutes and you'll walk in my ways. I will wash you clean from your sins and I'll give you a new heart that loves my ways. In chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, the wind blows where it wishes and it makes alive. That's God's Spirit. And so what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He's saying this is the way it works. What God promised in the prophets, God is doing now. He's making people be born again, born from above. Now, in Greek and in Hebrew, there is a word that is translated spirit, and it is translated wind or breath. In Hebrew, the word is ruach. In Greek, it is pneuma. And it means both. So in this passage in Ezekiel, sometimes it's translated wind or breath. Sometimes it means spirit. In the gospel, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows where it wishes. That word could mean wind, spirit, breath. But then he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, you wouldn't translate that born of the wind. But the idea here is, there's an old concept, a very old concept, that the breath of a person is compared to their soul, the life that is within them. When a person stops breathing, they're not alive anymore. And Jesus is saying, this is what actually happens. The Spirit of God breathes into a person and they become alive, like in Ezekiel's vision, according to God's promise of this new covenant. This is how a person can see the kingdom of God. This is how a person can enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is pointing Nicodemus back to the prophet Ezekiel. And he's saying, look, you're the teacher of Israel. You should know these things. And yet he doesn't. A spirit from God must blow and bring life to those who are dead. But Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And Nicodemus asks Jesus an echo of the question that God posed to the prophet Ezekiel. Nicodemus says to Jesus, how is this possible? God asked Ezekiel, is it possible? Nicodemus is saying, how is it possible? Jesus then rebukes Nicodemus, I think in a couple of ways. Now, that was the most loving thing Jesus could do to Nicodemus. Jesus was being loving. He was not being rude. Certainly not arrogant. He said, look, you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things. He's saying, look, you should get this. You study the scriptures. You're the teacher of Israel. It doesn't say you're a teacher of Israel. Jesus uses the definite article. You are the teacher of Israel. And some people say that Nicodemus probably had that title. The people referred to him, well, where's the teacher? Let's go ask the teacher, the top guy, the top scholar of our scriptures. Nicodemus was that guy. And Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel. And don't you understand these things? Now, let's pause, friends. This is a very important message. This is very important. Let's ask ourselves this. What is Jesus saying? There has to be a generation of life from God by His Spirit that makes us alive. That's what brings someone into the kingdom of God. That's what makes someone a Christian. What happens then? Let's ask ourselves this. If we ignore the absolute necessity of this generation of life, of what we call regeneration, of conversion, I think a couple of things are a danger to us at this point. One is that we ourselves could fool ourselves, and we could sit in church and we could live our lives thinking that we belong to God when maybe we don't. We could rely on something else, something less than regeneration. We might rely on someone that tells us that praying a prayer will save us. Okay, I want to be very careful about this. Praying is good. And if you trust in Christ, the response should be to pray. That's good. and you should pray. In fact, when Saul was converted and became Paul, the first thing that was said about him was, "Behold, he prays." That's a sign that we're calling out to God, which is good. But here it is. Simply repeating words is not the same as trusting Christ. The danger with that is teaching people to trust in their prayer when the only hope that we have is to trust in Christ, in Him alone, not in something that we do. Another thing that can happen if we ignore the absolute necessity of regeneration is like the first, but we will teach other people to rely on something less than regeneration, something less than being born from above. Many people rely on being a good person and strive to be a good person to please God. This is the most common way of thinking. Do more good than evil. Don't do anything really bad, and God will welcome you. God will weigh it out at the end and He'll have you. That is not what the Scriptures teach, friends. Some people will rely on a priest or a pastor or even baptism. Like Pastor Chai said, this is good once you are a believer, but baptism doesn't save you. And some people rely on it for that, for a place in heaven, for being saved from sin. So, Jesus explained to Nicodemus what must happen. There must be a new life started within you where God's Spirit comes in and He implants Himself and He creates in you. He makes you alive with Him, by Him. There must be a generation of life that comes from above. The Holy Spirit comes in and makes you alive, puts a new heart in you, gives you a new nature, new appetites. We need to explain how we recognize what that is. But the next thing he says is, now, after he explains what must happen, then Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, bears witness as to how this change happens. Okay? Verses 11 through 13. Jesus says this. He says, "Look, Nicodemus, truly, truly," third time he does this, "I say to you," and then he uses the plural. Jesus is talking in the plural to Nicodemus, who was talking in the plural. And he addresses Nicodemus individually in the plural. When he says "you," you can see it in your footnotes. He keeps saying "you," all of you, all of who you are, plural, Nicodemus, who came to me. He addresses him in this way, and he's saying something that is huge. He says, "Look, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And so what is he saying? Now, we have the perspective of what we read earlier in the book. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, in the gospel, it says this. It says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He's saying, look, you are not receiving this. You're not believing. But he says it this way. He says, "Look, Nicodemus, I have a perspective that you don't have because you can't have it. You're right when you said that I came from God. In fact, I came all the way from heaven here. And I'm telling you about things that I know what I'm talking about. But you can't have the perspective that I have because I came from heaven and you haven't seen that. You don't have that perspective." And then he says in verses 14 and 15, he says this one last thing where he's pointing again to the Old Testament for this Old Testament scholar. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus, in effect, is saying, "Nicodemus, look, I am the Son of Man. I came from heaven. I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus." And so he gives him one more analogy. "Nicodemus, I'm going to give you one more analogy to help you. Remember the time when Israel was in the wilderness and they had to go around Moab? Remember that time that God sent the deadly snakes to punish Israel because they grumbled against him and against Moses? Do you remember that, Nicodemus? At that time, God made a way for the people to be healed and not die. They were under the penalty of their sins. They were grumbling against God, speaking against his provision and how he was leading them. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they were getting his wrath. And yet they asked Moses to pray for them, and Moses did, and God made a way for them. At that time, God made a way for the people to be healed and not to die. God had Moses make a serpent out of bronze and put it on a pole and lift it up high. So if anyone was bit, it says in our passage, they would look, just look to that snake, and then they would be healed and they would not die. And that's all that we're told in the book of Numbers, that all these people did, all they had to do was look. They would be healed and they would not die. In the same way, Jesus says, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Jesus is talking about when he will be lifted up on the cross. Jesus is comparing himself to that bronze snake in Numbers. And he's saying, God is making a way. This is how you are born from above, by looking to the Son of Man who will be lifted up on that cross. Now, for Nicodemus, it hadn't yet happened. When it did happen, Nicodemus spoke up for Jesus before his trial. Nicodemus spoke up for Jesus to get the body of Jesus to be buried when he went to Pilate and asked for it. So I think it came together for Nicodemus. But this was before the cross and he was looking ahead to it. But Jesus is saying, if anyone looks to this Son of Man, whoever believes in him who will be lifted up, he will be saved. He will have eternal life by just looking at the Son of Man. We look back to what happened historically, that there was this man from Nazareth named Jesus. He was innocent. He didn't sin, but he died on a cross. And why did he die? Well, the scriptures say it was to fulfill God's purposes so that he could take our punishment, take away our sin, and then be buried and after 3 days come alive again. And if anyone believes in him, he will live. Now, through this dialogue, in the Greek, there's this word that refers to something that's able to do, something that you're able to do. The word is dunatai. And he says, Jesus says, look, you are not able to see the kingdom. You're not able to enter the kingdom. And Nicodemus says several times, how is it possible that this is happening? How can this possibly be? You see, Jesus is saying there's some things that are not possible for you to do. God has to do them. And Nicodemus is saying, but these things that you're talking about, they seem to be impossible. I don't understand how it could possibly be that way. It shows up this word 6 times in this dialogue. What a person is able to do, what a person is not able to do. Like Nicodemus says, how is it possible for these things to be? This is outside of the way I normally think. Jesus tells him, look, you are not able to see the kingdom by your own efforts. He says, a person cannot enter the kingdom of God by his own efforts. We cannot be healed of our death, of our sin, by our own efforts. Something must happen. We must be born from above. Well, what can be done? We can look up. Looking to what he has done. We're not doing something. We're looking. We're looking at who he is, what he has done. We can look up to the Son of Man lifted up. He was lifted up. And in weakness and in death, where we find ourselves guilty, deserving God's wrath, deserving his punishment, all we do is simply look. We look to him. If God told us to do 100 things, I'm sure we would try our best to do them. But God doesn't say to do 100 things. He doesn't say, go and make yourself worthy of me. He doesn't say, accomplish certain things, clean it up just a little bit, get a good start, and then come to me. He just says to look. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life. All you have to do, friends, is look to him. God displays this man lifted up on a cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's really that simple. It's an amazing thing. It's a powerful thing. But this is God's simple plan. Just as Ezekiel then spoke God's word, so today God is making people come alive. And this is how he does it. When God's word is proclaimed, when the good news, the message of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, when that goes forth, it's like the prophet Ezekiel. When you're telling your friends, the Bible says this, or this is who Jesus is. When we proclaim it from the pulpit in this church, when we proclaim the scriptures, all the scriptures, the Bible says, proclaim him. All these scriptures are about him. He must be lifted up all the time. And what happens is this: God's Spirit works through that. God's Spirit goes forth like the prophet calling the breath and calling the wind that makes alive these dead bones. And what happens is God generates life in a person from above, and he makes us alive spiritually. It's not something that we do. It's what he does. What do we do? Well, the message goes out and all we do is look to him. In the Bible, in every book, as Jesus is revealed and as he is preached, what we do is we look and we listen. We just sit. We're here. You know, we might have a strong conviction of sin, or we might have a self-righteousness. But as God breaks through that, as God breaks through the way that we're thinking, like he did with Nicodemus, then all of a sudden there's this newness of life. Well, what does that look like? As you look and as you listen to these things, as God changes you, do you know when it happens? Do you know how it happens? Jesus said, look, the wind blows where it will. You don't see it. What do you see? You see the effects of the wind. That's what it's like when a person is born again. That is the way it's like. It is like for everyone who is born from above. There's the change that it takes effect, and there's a newness of life that happens. Because as you look to him, as you believe in him, this new life from above begins in you by simply looking to him. It's an amazing thing. God does it. Look at that amazing promise in verse 15. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It begins very small. It begins just like when life is generated, when a human being is conceived. It starts off very small, but then it grows. Looking and believing are in parallel here. A person back in the book of Numbers near Moab, a person bitten by a snake, needed to look to the bronze serpent and live. A person who believes, looking and believing are in parallel here. Do you see that? Looking and believing in the Son of Man who was lifted up. Well, what does it mean to look? What does it mean to believe in him? It is, again, not something for you to achieve. It is not something you must accomplish. The message is proclaimed, okay? The gospel message goes out. Jesus died on a cross to take away your sin, to give you life. You hear the message. You consider it and you accept it. And your response is one of passive wonder. It's looking at him and saying, oh, wow. You know, I thought I had to do something. And you look to him and you see, no. He did everything. He died and takes away my sin. I don't have to make up for it. He washes me with clean water and takes away all my sin. He puts a new heart within me and he gives me a desire to live the way I ought to live. Amazing. And as I look to him, I see, I want to be with him. And I want the life that only he can give. And I need to be saved, to be called to him. This is an amazing thing. When you only look, when you look to Jesus, God causes new life to begin within you. It's this simple act, just like anyone can just use their eyes and just look. No one can stop you from, well, I guess you could be, have your eyes covered. My wife and I were talking about this. If you hold a child and you say, look at me, they can turn their eyes anywhere they want. They don't have to look at you. It's a very, it, you know, it doesn't take any, it doesn't take a lot. You can look. And all he says is look to him. Just look. It's all what he has done. Don't do. Don't perform. Don't try really hard. Look to him, because everything that you need, all of the life that God will give you is in him and from him. And his Holy Spirit comes in and gives you eternal life. His Spirit blows. Now, I want to clarify something. Sometimes we think that looking is something that we ought to do. John Bunyan wrestled with this. He wondered if he was doing enough to look. He thought, okay, I have to look. That's what I have to do. Now, what do I do to look? And as he was trying to look, in his imagination, he was trying to picture Jesus on that cross. And he wondered for years, have I looked to him? Have I looked at Jesus? Have I done enough to look? Have I seen him on the cross? And then someone helped him and explained it to him. And it was like freedom for him. He wondered if it was enough, if he could see Christ. And then he got this message, and he got it differently. That you must see Christ not with your imagination, and certainly not with your physical eyes, because it's something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. You need to see him with your understanding. You need to simply grasp that he says he did what he did, that the scriptures say, that the Roman historical documents say, that this man died on a Roman cross. And with your understanding, look to what the scriptures say about this. Read Isaiah 53. He's the suffering servant that died in our place, that he was despised and rejected so that we could have life. And he was beaten and wounded so that we could be healed. And what the scriptures say about him, what we have to do is simply look to him with our understanding and say, yes, God made a way, and I trust that. And by trusting, that's how we look. You must see Christ with your understanding. Now, how do you know if you have been born from above? When does it happen? When did it happen? Can you mark the day? Some of you can. Some of us can mark the day because it was such a powerful experience and such a change that you knew it was happening. I don't think it's that way for everybody. John Stott says something that's very helpful. You may not know when you were born again, just like you would not know the exact date of your birth unless your parents told you. But you know if you're alive. You know if you're alive. Because you know what happens? When a baby is born, the baby starts crying out for milk. A baby wants to be held. It wants closeness with its mother, with its father. Maybe when you came out, the doctor slapped you on your bottom and you started crying. I heard a story. One of our teachers, Tim Glass, he's a teacher for us, just a great teacher. God has given him another son, and he gave him a good name, Tobias, okay? It's from the Hebrew. It means God is good. Tobaya. God is good. And this baby is huge. And Tim was telling me about this and how the delivery went. And so the surgeon, this woman, this doctor, she pulls out the baby and she says, holy, I can't say it here. She said, that's a big boy, nearly 11 pounds. Okay, a big boy. And she hands the baby to the mom. She hands the baby to the mom. And Tim said, that newborn baby, what he did was they held the baby really close to the mom and the baby's little face was right next to her face. And that boy started sucking on her cheek. Okay? Hungry little giant boy. Do you know why the baby started sucking on her cheek? Because he was hungry. I'm serious. He wanted to eat. That's what happens when you're born. It's a traumatic experience. I think it takes a lot of energy for everyone. When he was born, he was hungry. Now, here's the thing, friends. How do you know if you've been born from above? When you are born from above, you are hungry for the pure milk of God's word. God puts that hunger within you. You want to be fed. You need the sustenance that God gives you from His Word, by His Spirit, making you strong so that you can live with Him, walk with Him. You are hungry. When a baby feeds on that milk and he's happy, I'll say he for the baby because I'm thinking about Tobias. When that baby, when a baby feeds on that milk, he is happy. And you know what happens? The baby gets warm and the baby feeds on the milk and then the baby's eyes start to roll back and the mom starts blowing in the onesie if you're like us. You start blowing on the belly, maybe pulling up the onesie, tickling the belly, like, don't you fall asleep on me. But the baby is just in such bliss. And the baby's like, oh, this is so good. I'm in perfect peace. I'm in perfect relaxation, pure contentment. I'm with my mom. I have enough food in my belly, and it's warm. And I'm just going to rest right now. Friends, that's what it's like to have life in God's family. God gives us good things. They come from Him. And in Him, in Christ, we have true rest and true peace and true contentment. We have a place in His family. And it starts with this. You have to be born from above. And as you grow, you tend to grow and look more and more like your parents. And so it is with those who are born of God, born from above. You start to look more and more like your Heavenly Father. You start to act more and more. It's not something that happens immediately. You have a new nature within you, and it's doing battle against a sinful nature. But it starts to make progress. And in time, you become more and more like Jesus in this world. And so it is, friends, with everyone who is born from above, looking more and more like our Heavenly Father. So that's what the message is to Nicodemus, and that's what our message is. This is what is necessary for any person. Don't let someone deceive you and say, I'm a good person. There has to be new life, and there are many signs of it in the Scriptures. The book of 1 John gives us three main ways that we look for this newness of life, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And we're told to examine ourselves, and we can help other people with this as well. But it all starts with this very simple thing. Just looking to Him, because whoever believes in Him, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. This is God's good news. Let's pray together.